Well, if you could turn with me, please, to Proverbs in your Old Testament, in your Bible. Proverbs and chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, and we're going to commence our reading at the first verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shall bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. We end there at the end of that chapter. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word to each one of us as we've read. Well, if you turn back with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, and with our Bibles open, we'll have a word of prayer as we come into the Lord's presence and come to submit ourselves to his word. Let's pray. Our God, we praise and thank thee for your call to us through the scriptures of truth. We thank you for the wisdom that is contained here. We thank thee for the direction that there is for our steps and the commands and instructions that would call us onto Jesus Christ. And we pray today then, as we come once more, that the help of God would be given. I need thee, Lord, to help me in the preaching of the word, to give power for the ministry of the word, that it might come forth to each one of us in the very authority of God. And therefore help me to be faithful to your truth. And we pray that you would help me as the preacher with responsibility to rightly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as the Spirit of God takes the word, that he would apply it to all of our hearts and that he would use it in our hearts, use it as the sharp two-edged sword and as the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And so, Lord, use it effectively with power and for benefit and blessing for ourselves and for the glory of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
There is that saying that no man is an island. And the reality is that none of us go through this world in isolation, separate from everything else and everyone else. Every day as we go through life, there are multitudes of influences around us, urging us toward perhaps some particular action or perhaps some particular thought or way of life. If, for example, you put on a television, you'll have bright and exciting advertisements calling out to you, trying to get your attention, urging you maybe to buy a particular product or employ a particular company in doing some job for you. And they're trying to influence you. I don't know if you've ever walked through a busy marketplace, but if you have done, you'll maybe have heard the people from behind the market stalls, and they're calling out to passers-by, and they're saying, well, $3 for $10 or whatever it might be. And they're shouting out their deals, they're shouting out about what they've got on offer, and they want your attention. They want you to buy something. They are seeking to influence you to get you to part with your money. Well, every day you're exposed to influences. And every day you need to be careful then how you respond to those influences. You know, many influences, we could say, they're not morally neutral things. Rather, oftentimes these influences will be either for good or for bad, and we need to be careful how we respond. There are these influences. Well, in this chapter, we're told about two people, and both of them are trying to influence you. Solomon, who writes this portion, he describes both of them as being housekeepers, and both of these individuals are calling out to others who are passing by and trying to encourage them to turn in and stay at their particular house. So who are these housekeepers? Well, one of them, the first one, is called Wisdom. We're introduced to Wisdom right away in verse 1. And when we see Wisdom here, as I mentioned when we were singing that paraphrase, and Wisdom is mentioned there and back in Proverbs, was it Proverbs 1 that was based on? Wisdom speaks to us of the Lord. Wisdom speaks to us about our God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. She represents him who is described as the wisdom of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 to 24, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." So here we have Wisdom as a housekeeper in Proverbs 9. And she speaks to us, pictures very well for us, of Jesus Christ as he calls out to you and to me with the gospel. That's the first housekeeper, Wisdom. The other housekeeper is very different. Solomon describes her for us in verse 13, and that's where we're introduced to her. She's described as a foolish woman. And so for our purposes, let's call her Folly. Folly. Now, Folly is not like Wisdom. She's very different, and she represents the cry of this ungodly world and the cry of the devil as he comes to you or to me seeking to influence us and lure us in, to influence us for wrong, for wicked, for evil. And so we have our two housekeepers. We've got Wisdom and we've got Folly. Now, the two are very different, and yet what you'll notice in this passage is that while they are different, they are calling out to exactly the same people. Both Wisdom and Folly speak to the same people. Look at verse 4 with me. And here you've got the words of Wisdom. In verse 3 it says, "She hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the high places of the city." And here's what she cries: "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither." And so Wisdom goes out and sends out the maidens, as it says, and this cry goes forth: "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither." Notice the call of Folly, the foolish woman. She sitteth at the door of her house, in verse 14, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers, travellers, who go right on their ways. And what's she crying out? She's saying, Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Exact same words, calling to the exact same people. Whoso is simple. Who are they talking to? Who are these simple ones? Well, for those of you who think yourself to be very wise, very intelligent, very smart, I'm sorry to burst your bubble this afternoon, but the simple ones here, well, that refers to you and it refers to me. We're the simple ones. And certainly with regard to spiritual things, left to ourselves, we are very simple. We are far from wise. We're simple. We're ignorant, as it were. You know, when we think of the way we conduct our lives by nature, until the Lord steps in, the wise thing to do would be to avoid sin altogether. The wise thing to do would be not to grieve the Lord. The wise thing would be to live in the enjoyment of our God. But we are a simple people. That is, we're the opposite to wise when it comes to these spiritual matters. As you go through the course of your life then, as you pass along the road on life's journey, you're going to hear these two voices. You and I are some of the simple ones that are being called out to. I'm sure you've already heard these voices many times over, and you're going to hear them again. The cry goes out, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither." And so both wisdom and folly are calling for your attention and mine. And both of these housekeepers are promising a lot, but the two are very different. They're saying, "Turn in to me. Let him turn in hither. You come to my house, stay with me." And they're offering a lot, but the two are very different. And the question I have for you then this afternoon is this: who will be your host? Who will be your host? Wisdom or folly? Both call for your attention, but the two are very different. And I want to emphasize some of those contrasts between the two. Who will be your host? Wisdom or folly? Notice firstly that wisdom offers a feast, whereas folly offers scraps. Wisdom offers a feast, whereas folly offers scraps. Look at what wisdom is offering. In verse 2, it tells you that she hath killed her beasts. That means that, well, the best animal has been killed, and the best of meat has been prepared. You could say, well, it's steak for dinner tonight. There's a fine meal laid on. She's killed her beasts. The animals have been slain so that there's good food provided. Verse 2 also says, she hath mingled her wine. Now, I'll say in passing that this passage isn't dealing with the dangers of alcohol. The point here is simply that the best is available to drink. And it's worth bearing in mind that when you read this, read of wine in Scripture, it's not always alcoholic. And even when it is alcoholic, in some degree, it's often so watered down that it's more like a grape juice or a cordial type drink. But I don't want to get any further off on that tangent point. But the point is, something good is provided to eat. Something good is provided to drink. She's provided these things. She hath furnished her table, according to verse 2. The point is that all is prepared. The food has been set out. Full plates are sitting in front of every seat. And there's extras of all that could be required. There's peas and potatoes and carrots, you could say. All the other good things in the middle of the table. There's a feast laid on. That's the whole point here. Everything that is needed is provided. All is laid on. There's nothing lacking. Now that all serves to remind you and I of the great spiritual feast that the Lord provides for us. Remember, we said wisdom here speaks to us, illustrates for us the Lord as he calls to you and me with the gospel. And it pictures for us very well the spiritual feast that there is as we come into the Lord. When you come and take of the Lord as your host, when you take of Christ as your Saviour, when you rest in his household, then there is the feast provided for you. The psalmist was able to testify and say that the Lord satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. The Lord satisfies the soul. He fills. There's this feast. When you are with Christ, he will satisfy your soul with good things. He reassures you in John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You see, he's saying, I've got a feast for you. All that could be needed is provided. You'll find it in me. You see, in Christ there is satisfaction. There is a great contentment and peace that can be found when you know him and when you walk with him. The Lord invites you to come and to feast at his table. He provides the best for you. He does so through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Notice the difference when we think of what folly is offering. She has a meal too, but it's very different. She hasn't provided a table full of food. Instead, you come to verse 17 and you'll find out about the meal that folly has. It says there in her cry, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." So she invites you to come in for stolen waters and bread eaten in secret. Now think of it. Wisdom is providing a feast, whereas folly, when it comes down to it, is providing only bread and water. Stolen bread and water. Bread eaten in secret, stolen waters, bread and water. Now there's certainly something exciting about what she offers. She says that stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And it's as if the very fact that the water has been stolen makes it taste all the more sweet. It's as if the bread is all the more pleasant because it is eaten in secret. It's been gotten illegitimately. And they're eating it in secret before anyone would discover it. That's the sense. You see, folly is offering a sinful experience. And there is something appealing in that. That's why she can say stolen waters are sweet. And this bread eaten in secret, it's pleasant. There is something appealing in this. You know, I can't stand here and tell you that there's nothing enjoyable about sin, because sin can be enjoyable, at least for a time. There is something that thrills the wicked heart of man about sinning against the Lord. We find it that way because by nature, well, we have sinful hearts. We have rebellious hearts. Our wicked heart rejoices in sin. It longs to be its own master. It longs to usurp the Lord's authority. And so sin, at least for a flicker of time, a little moment, can give a pleasurable experience, as it were, sweet or pleasant. But, you know, just because sin can give that brief flicker of enjoyment, that does not mean that it's worthwhile. Not at all. You see, the pleasures of sin never last, never satisfy, never fill the belly. Yes, she can invite in to take of stolen waters that are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But when it's done, what was it? It's just a little bit of bread and water. There's nothing of a feast here. There's nothing to satisfy here. It doesn't satisfy. It never fills the belly. It's not a healthy pleasure either. You know, think of some of the sins that people do get a degree of pleasure from, at least for a moment. Just to take some of the more obvious, think of the drug addict who gets pleasure, at least for a moment or two, each time they get a hit of their drugs. But the drugs destroy them, ruin their life, turn their life to misery, really. It's the same for the alcoholic who gets pleasure from the bottle, and all the time it's destroying them. Then think of the covetous person, someone who perhaps is a bit more respectable in society, but they are getting pleasure from the gathering up of money and possessions, and they're setting all of their affection in those things. They're maybe getting a little burst of pleasure when they're able to buy something new or acquire some new thing. But they're never satisfied. Never satisfied with the bank balance. Their covetousness really destroys them. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 declares, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." You see, sin can give a quick thrill. It can. Stolen waters can be sweet. Bread eaten in secret can be pleasant. It can give a quick thrill. But ultimately, it can't satisfy. See, it's just a simple meal that doesn't give any lasting benefit. It's just bread and water. It's just scraps at the end of the day. If you and I seek satisfaction in any place except for Christ, you'll not find it. And by the way, bear this in mind, you child of God, if you start to set your affections elsewhere, if you start to run after other things that would be around you, that would be offered unto you, think of it, you're just running after scraps. There's nothing worthwhile there. You would need to follow after your Savior, Get your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him and find satisfaction in him, because he is the one who provides the feast. Think of the rich and famous in this world. Think of those who have so much. For many of them, they have the resources to get or do anything that their heart desires nearly. They have all the money that they could want, you would think. And yet you'll find so often in those circles there is no contentment. It's very evident, it's clear. And you know, that just serves to remind you and I, no matter how much we would gain of this world's goods, no matter how much we would get, there will always be something else to reach for. The goalposts will always move again and again, and there will be no satisfaction found. This world can't satisfy. It can't do it. And sin certainly can't satisfy. Even if you gained the whole world, you would come to the miserable conclusion that there's nothing of true substance there to sustain you. And what a tragedy it would be to run after the things of this world and to lose your soul. You see, if you're looking at the things of this world, if you're looking at what the devil would offer through sinful experiences or things, well, then you're looking in the wrong place altogether. If you would want satisfaction, if you want contentment, if you want joy, make sure you're not looking in the wrong place. There's no point turning to the things of this world, whatever it might be. There's no point turning to sinful experiences. There's no point looking to the constant bombardment of things that gets thrust in our faces and that offers us the next great thing. You would need to turn to Christ. Christ is the one who offers the feast. Wisdom here stands and says, "Come into me. I've killed my beasts. I've mingled my wine. I've furnished the table. All is prepared. The feast is set. Come and dine." You see, Christ alone satisfies the soul. Who is your host? Wisdom or folly? As you're going through the course of your life, are you sitting at wisdom's table today, eating the feast that Christ has for you? Or are you eating the scraps that folly is handing your way? Notice in the second place that what wisdom offers has cost her. What wisdom offers has cost her, whereas what folly offers has not. Notice that folly hasn't done anything to prepare for her guests who she invites into her house. You don't read of the house being tidied. And when you read of the bread that's provided, it's bread eaten in secret. The idea is that it's stolen bread that they're eating before they're discovered. So she hasn't baked the bread. And the water is stolen water as well. So folly hasn't actually gone to any cost to provide this meal. And I suppose there is a reminder here that though this world and though the devil himself would offer you a thrilling experience and would pretend to be your friend, they'll never work for your benefit. You see, the devil is all about taking from you rather than giving you anything. You follow his advice and go down his path into whatever sin would be suggested, and you'll find it only robs you. You might be lured in by the prospect of some thrill or enjoyment or whatever, but ultimately, when you count the cost, it only takes from you. There's no cost. It doesn't give anything to you. It doesn't do anything for you. And when the day of your trouble comes, you can be sure Satan is not going to go to any cost for your benefit. He's not going to put himself out for you, neither will this world. It will take and it will ruin. They're not your friends, and they'll leave you desolate. But on the other hand, notice the effort to which wisdom has gone. Because in verse 1 it says that wisdom hath builded her house and hewn out her seven pillars. And then she's gone to this work of killing the animal for food. She's mixed the wine for a drink. She's gone to the trouble of setting the table, all so that a good feast is provided. And the effort and the cost that you can see here as she builds her house and hews out the pillars and sets the table and so on is a wonderful reminder to us of the effort shown by Christ. The cost is a reminder to us of that great cost to which Christ went so that he could provide his feast.
Christ wants you to have a healthy meal that will satisfy you, that will sustain you and keep you in life for all of eternity. But to provide such a meal has cost him. Just as wisdom here, if she's going to invite people into her table, she has to go to this cost, building her house and killing the animal and so on. She has to go to the cost. Well, Christ, if he's going to give you life, if he's going to give you this satisfying feast for your soul, he has to go to cost. And oh, how it cost Christ. He had to go all the way to the cross. He had to lay down his life. He had to shed his blood. Here wisdom killed her beasts. The beast was killed so that food could be provided. And yet with Christ, he himself had to die. He had to die in your place so that you might live. If you'll believe on him. What a cost Christ has gone to. Satan and this ungodly world have not done anything for you, but Christ, out of wondrous love, has paid the highest price so that you might have a feast. Again, I ask you, who is your host today? Whose house are you resting in? Is it the house of wisdom, or is it the house of folly? In the third place, notice another difference between these two, and that is that wisdom calls with truth, whereas folly calls with deceit. Wisdom calls with truth, whereas folly calls with deceit. Having gone through all this work, you'll see wisdom crying out there in verse 4 and saying, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Come into me." And in verse 5, she goes on and says, "Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding." She states what she has on offer, and she says, "Come and live. Forsake the foolish, turn into me, and live, and go in the way of understanding." She promises life to the one who comes into her house, and what she says matches reality. Her words are true and can be trusted. And what a reminder there is there that the Lord is always true. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning." In Titus 1, verse 2, Paul was resting in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He was resting with confidence because God cannot lie. God had promised him eternal life through Christ, and God can't lie. Here's wisdom standing and declaring a true message. "Come to me, and here's what I have for you, and it will result in life." And that's exactly the case. You know, when the Lord invites you to Christ and tells you the result, when he declares unto you that you'll live, when he declares to you, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," you can take his word at face value. It's true. He's the God that cannot lie. He's not able to do it. He cannot lie. And he says eternal life. If you'll believe, it's true. You can trust it. What a difference when you look at the words of folly. She speaks of a pleasurable experience. She says stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant, there in verse 17. But you'll notice when you come to verse 18 that the one turning into her knoweth not that the dead are there. You see, there's something that she has hidden from him. There is deceit in her speech. She's hidden this. There's something he doesn't know. And you know, that's always the case when it comes to the devil. As he brings his temptation before us, he is a deceiver from the beginning. As you go about the course of your life, the devil will promise you a lot as he sets things before you. And he does this to the believer as well as to the unsaved. He will try to lure us off into all sorts of different things. But he's a deceiver. He is a deceiver. There are some things that he will never tell you. There will be some things that if you follow his course and ignore the Savior, there will be some things that you'll not realize until it's too late. In verse 18, this one going into folly, he knoweth not. He didn't realize that there was danger here, that the dead were there. There are some things that the devil will not tell you. He used that tactic with Eve in the Garden of Eden, did he not? He said to her in Genesis 3, verse 5, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And he's saying, take the fruit, Eve, it'll make you like God. You'll know good and evil. What he didn't tell her is the damage that would be done. I suppose she came to know good and evil, at least she came to know it from experience. For she'd sinned. She knew evil then. Ah, but it wasn't a good thing. It was a destructive thing. He didn't tell her that the dead were there. And he does just the same with you and me. He wants to lure you. He wants to destroy you. He roams about as the roaring lion. And there are things he'll never tell you. He is a deceiver from the beginning. Who is your host? Are you in the house of wisdom, the one who can be trusted fully? Or today, are you still without Christ? Are you still turning into the house of folly? Where there are things that he'll never tell you. Then notice as well, in the last place, that wisdom offers life, whereas folly offers death. Wisdom offers life and folly offers death. And here's where you really see that it does matter which of these two houses you go into. It does matter. It makes all the difference in the world, because it's not just a case of going in and coming out again without any consequence and getting on with things. No, there are consequences here. Whatever house you're in, whatever table you're seated at, it has eternal consequences. Wisdom offers life, whereas folly offers death. Ultimately, abiding in the house of folly results in death. She lures the passerby in, but verse 18 declares to us, he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. You see, here she is. She has promised the traveller pleasure. She said, stolen waters are sweet, come into my house and enjoy them. She's promised pleasure, but her promises really are just used to bait the trap. You know, when you see a mouse trap, that there's no big sign up beside it telling you telling the mouse that it's a trap, if they could read it. Instead, what happens is that there's cheese or maybe a sultana or something, or a raisin, or maybe some chocolate or something put into the mouse trap, something that's sweet maybe, to lure the mouse in. And it's just baiting the trap. The mouse comes in for the sweet thing, whatever it might be, and doesn't realize the danger until it's too late. The dead are there for the mice. Well, that's exactly what the devil does with you and with me. He baits the trap. He baits the trap. That's exactly what's happening here. Stolen waters are sweet. Come into my house. Enjoy this experience. But the dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of hell. There have been many of them before. They're already in hell. The devil baits the trap. He might do it through a flashy advert for some sinful experience. He might do it through a television program that makes some wicked practice out to be a wonderful thing. He might do it through the influential words of friends or family, or many other ways as well. But he will assure you that life will be so much better if you remain in his camp, if you stay in his house, if you stay at his table. Just you leave Christ alone. Don't need to worry about that other house. You stay with me, he would say. Here's the things I can offer you. But all the time it's just baiting the trap. Proverbs 7, just back a page, describes a man being taken in by a wicked woman. And he's taken in by her fair speech. He yields. And you read in verses 22 and 23 that he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. See, this is serious business. The devil is after your life.
He desires to ruin you for eternity. He knoweth not that it is for his life. It's happening here in Proverbs 9. The passerby is going into folly, and he doesn't realize her guests are already in hell. And he's following hard on that course. He doesn't realize that his soul is in danger. That's you. If you're still following the way of this world, that's you. That's you going into the house. That's you whose soul is in danger. This is serious business. What a difference when you see what wisdom offers. She says in verse 6, "Forsake the foolish and live." And she's offering life. You'll live. I have life for you. And you know, the Lord does give you life. Romans 6:23 says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ himself said in John 10:28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." The devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but Christ says, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." Who is your host? Is it wisdom or is it folly? Today, both hosts urge for you to come to their respective house and eat at their respective table. And the reality is that each one of us leaves this meeting today taking our place at one of these two tables. Satan would call for you to remain with him. He wants you at his table. He wants to distract you with perhaps sinful pleasure, or perhaps just sinful pride, and giving you a nice, maybe religious pride, but still ignoring Christ. But he wants to keep you for himself through whatever method, whether it's entertainment or pleasurable experience or whatever, and he wants to destroy your soul. On the other hand, Christ calls to you, and he is the one who has already gone to greatest cost, all the way to Calvary, where he shed his royal blood. He's done so in order to prepare a feast so that today, though you are dead in trespasses and sins, if you will turn into his house, you'll have life. Today he stands and he calls out in truth and he says, "All is prepared. The table is set. Come unto me and live." Who is your host? It must be one of them. You can't remain neutral. And yet it can't be both of them. You can't expect to have your main course with folly and presume that you'll be able to get dessert with wisdom. If you continue to eat of folly's bread and drink her stolen water, you're in terrible danger of reaping the death that she brings. If you want life, everlasting life, satisfying life, then you would need to turn to wisdom's table. You would need Christ. May God use his word today. Amen.